Our reading for today is from Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he is also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and became mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then will we no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind and teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Thanks, Ray. As you picked up, we're continuing on in our series in the letter of this letter of Ephesians. I'm going to pray and ask that God would help us as we dive a little bit more deeply into this section. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We need your help to understand it. We need your Spirit who inspired these words to illumine them to our own hearts and minds, that we might grow in our faith and our love for you and your ways in Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In his popular book, self-help book, Atomic Habits, James Clear, anyone read this book? Yeah, a few people? James Clear, he gives three simple lessons and four steps to reframe your thinking and build better habits. But better habits to what end? Interestingly, one of the three simple lessons that he outlines is forget about setting goals, focus on your systems instead. Because he says, you don't rise to the level of your goals, you fall to the level of your systems. And Atomic Habits, well, they present a proven system for building good habits and breaking bad ones by four simple steps that he goes on to outline. But you could apply the same principles and steps to be a better thief. Gradually get rid of all those tiny bad habits that make you more susceptible to being found out and replace them with tiny good habits that make you more sneaky. Yeah, the system might be good, but the goal is bad. And so the better system is just in the service of doing bad better. So it's not just to focus on your systems rather than your goals. We all need to some good goal to go after. But so often, the good that we go for is a good of our own making, not actually what God wants for us, and in the long run, it's not actually that good for us. Because while we might think things like making money is good for us, or pursuing a career, or putting our family first, these are all secondary good things. But we need what is good, like what is absolutely good, before we change our systems for that good. So what is truly and absolutely good? Well, the good in the Bible And especially here in the letter of Ephesians is the gospel. I mean, it's there in the word. Good news. That's what gospel means. Good news. The good news of the good of... And why is it good? Because there is the good of knowing God and his salvation in Christ. That's the good in the good news. Which the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter of Ephesians, he really wants his readers, he wants us to know this. This good, this gospel. To know how in Christ they have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, that God chose them before time to adopt them and redeem them and forgive them. How in Christ they know who God is, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, to be able to praise him and glorify him. And how this God has planned to have us all, Jews and non-Jews, all together in his special people in Christ. And that he's worked all things to make this possible. That more and more people hear of Christ Jesus, and that even Paul, getting locked up in prison in Rome, where he's writing this letter from, for speaking about Christ, that this is part of God's plan. It's not a mistake. We don't need to worry that what happens here and now. What matters is that people, all people, hear of Christ, and in him know the love of God. That's what Paul prays for his readers. For all people... all the people that God's chosen to trust in Jesus, that they would know God's love for them and how vast it is, that they might be overcome by it, that what it says about God, about his determination to love people, about his power to save them and all people, all his people, to the praise of his glory. And that's where we've landed. That's where we've kind of come up to, which brings us to the next bit in this letter, which we read earlier, where Paul then urges those who are trusting in Christ to be who they are in Christ. And that's going to look like being at one with each other and being equipped for ministry. Being at one with each other, being equipped for ministry. That's what it looks like to be in Christ. So first up, we need to be at one with each other, as Paul urges, knowing what it means actually to do the hard yards in Christ. In verse 1 we read, as a prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ, then I, Paul, urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That is, if you've heard and believed in Christ, then God, he's called you to be in his family, adopted you as a son or a daughter. And so Paul urges us to be who we are, to display the family traits, to walk in a way worthy of Christ, which looks a little bit like, well, being like Christ. So in verse 2, Paul urges us to be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Who did that the best? Oh, Christ, right? To be like Christ, interestingly enough though, when you look at what that is to suffer for the sake of others. Can you see that? To be humble, what's it mean to be humble? It means to put yourself below others, to deprive yourself for the good of others. That's a form of suffering. And to do so gently, so that others don't even know it costs you. There's no need to be patient if nobody's getting on your nerves, right? You don't need to be patient. Patience is putting up with something or someone unpleasant. It's a form of suffering. Bearing with one another? Well, what does that mean if not that people are sometimes a burden? Right? To bear with each other in love. That to be like Christ is to suffer for the good of others. I love how the Bible doesn't let us get away with some Netflix pie-in-the-sky kind of version of love, where true love is uninterrupted and adoring feelings accompanied by, you know, stirring music. Rather, the Bible speaks to the real world, doesn't it? Where there are no musical prompts. You know, you don't hear the strings rising. Oh, now I must love someone. Where people are hard and love is not automatic, but something that to fight at and suffer doing. Just like Christ did for us, proud, hard, trying, burdensome people when he died for us. And in this way, Paul sees we're to make every effort to be at one. So in verse 3, he writes, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Every believer is united to Christ by the Spirit. As such, they're also profoundly united to each other by the Spirit. In Christ, by the Spirit, they're bonded to each other as the Father's children. And so Paul's saying here, make every effort to keep that bondedness, you know, the oneness, keep that through love. Elsewhere, Paul talks of the bond of unity as love. And since there has to be peace between believers before there's unity, and that love, the Christ-like love that Paul's urging here, that this love protects peace, then the bond of peace that Paul's talking here about here has got to be Christ-like love. So we're to work hard at being united, being at one with each other by loving each other. Why? Well, because profoundly we are one. We are one. Verse 4, he goes on to say, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I would be pretty happy at writing that as Paul. It's great, isn't it? At the risk of repeating myself, every believer is profoundly united to Christ as members of his body, with him, Christ, as the head. And it's the Spirit who unites us. As such, we're all profoundly united to each other by the Spirit. We all share the same hope in Christ, the same allegiance to Christ as Lord, the same baptism into his Lordship by the Spirit, and know the one God as our Father. Not my Father, our Father. Ultimately, it's God the Father who makes believers one. In Christ, by the Spirit, we're not only profoundly bonded to each other as the Father's children, we're actually spearheading together God's big plan to restore the whole of creation. After all, he's the one who is above all, through all, and in all. See, God the Father, by his Son and through his Spirit, is making all things new and good, and in Christ, we're part of that plan. And so Paul's saying, we're to be who we are. To walk in Christ as we are in Christ. In 1999, there was an infamous soccer match between Man United and Liverpool, where a guy called Jamie Carragher, a popular and decorated player, very cleverly scored not one but two own goals. But just because he was scoring for Man United that day doesn't mean he was on their team. He was still on Liverpool's, and he actually stayed with Liverpool for 17 years. That day, he just wasn't being who he was. In the same way, Paul's saying, if we're in Christ, then we're on his team. So we're to play for Christ, not for the other team. And to play for Christ looks like being at one with each other, by loving each other at cost to ourselves. So in short, Paul's saying, be at one with each other because you are one. In Christ. That means if you're at odds with someone in the church family, someone you're not at one with, and you haven't tried to make things right, then at best you're kicking an own goal. And if you don't feel embarrassed about that, at some stage it might be worth asking, well, whose team are you on? Because for those of us in Christ's team, we're to be who we are by working hard at being at one with each other. On the flip side, if you find church hard because of the people, but you still commit to regularly being in their lives and loving them anyway, take heart. It might be that you've actually got a better grasp on who you are in Christ than those who seem to have no problems, who breeze through church life, perhaps because they haven't really invested in the lives of their church family to know the cost of loving them, to be at one with them. And if you don't find anyone from church hard to be around, just wait a little longer. You will. Because we're all sinners. We're all trying and burdensome and full of inconsistencies and rubbish attitudes and behaviours. But that's what Paul's urging here, that we be who we are in Christ, and so work hard, and it will be hard. Work hard at being at one with each other. That's the first thing, but he then goes on to say that we also need to be equipped for ministry. which is the second thing Paul says that we need in Christ, to be equipped for ministry. As Paul shifts from this idea of oneness in Christ to diversity in Christ. So verse 7 he says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So Christ has given each of us gifts. And from verse 8, Paul backs this up by quoting from the Old Testament, from Psalm 68, which recalls God saving his ancient people, the Israelites, talking of God as an all-conquering king, sweeping the Israelites' enemies aside. And as he ascends his throne, he showers his people with gifts. And Paul equates this to Christ, the all-conquering king of the universe, who came down to earth, took his enemies captive, and then ascended back to heaven, showering his people with gifts. And those gifts, Paul goes on to say, are actually people. So in verse 11 he writes, so Christ gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. The apostles, well, they're Christ's gift to his people, to us. You know, the 12 apostles, Peter, James, John, etc., and Paul himself, who wrote this letter, these apostles were all personally sent by Christ to make him known to the nations, to tell of the truth, the good news of salvation and knowing God through Christ. And Christ is still giving us the truth about him through them. We have their words, right? And their eyewitness testimonies preserved in the New Testament, in Paul's words here and now. This is a gift. And it's a gift given to us from the ascended Christ. Please take note of that. The Bibles that we have, not just words on a page, they are a gift given to you by Christ through the apostles. Someone was telling me the other day of a Bible that their auntie gave them when they were young, which they found years later with some words to them written in the front of it. Words that they now treasure and cherish. Words that, although their auntie isn't around anymore, her words they won't forget in a hurry. And even better than this is the Bible. Because although Christ isn't physically with us, through the apostles we have his words, a gift to us. And with these words, you know what we have? We have Christ himself ever present, his desire to speak to us and to enjoy knowing him. What a gift. The apostles, they're a gift. So are the prophets, verse 11, which seem to be certain individuals given to strengthen, encourage and comfort others in the truth about Christ. They're a gift to us. And then there are evangelists, those who proclaim the good news of Christ, particularly to those who haven't heard it. They're Christ's gift to us as a church. Then finally, there's pastors and teachers, people like growth group leaders, elders and ministers. And it's interesting to note what all these people's, what their first job is. You see what it was? It's to equip his people, God's people, for works of service. As a pastor and teacher, along with Jamie and the elders and our growth group leaders, it's my job to equip you for works of service. Or another word for service there is ministry. So works of ministry. Interesting, right? Now, my job is not to do ministry work, but to equip us all to do ministry work. Now, whether I'm doing a good job at equipping you or not, that's another question. That I should be, well, that's beyond question. That any pastor or teacher should be, that's beyond question. That's their job. That's why Christ gives them to his people, to equip them for ministry. Why? Well, we see that in verse 12 again. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach and toward toward unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and toward becoming mature, toward attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Why be equipped, Paul asked? Well, what's the goal of being equipped for ministry? So that the body of Christ might be built up. How? As we reach toward unity in the faith and in all the knowledge of the Son of God, and as we reach toward becoming mature, and as we reach toward the fullness of Christ, We're to be equipped, all of us. Notice that there. You know, Paul himself, the apostle, includes himself. We all, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and all those they're equipping, we're all to be equipped. So we all reach unity. Reach towards unity. And notice it's not just unity for unity's sake, right? We're not to be reaching toward unity in Presbyterianism. Oh yes, we're all Presbyterians. That's what we're going for. Or towards unity in politics, you know, to be a Trump or an Albanese supporter. Or towards unity culturally, to be an Israeli or a Palestinian supporter, to be woke or not. That's not what we're to be equipped for unity around. It's unity around the truth of the good news, the content of saving faith, the knowledge of Christ, the Son of God. That's what's to unite us. That's what unites us, encourages us, and to build us up, the truth about Christ, so that we might know him more, to trust him more. This is what we're to be reaching together towards, what we're to be united around and over, knowing more and more the truth about Christ, and to be growing not just in knowing Christ, but in living like him, being like him, reaching and striving towards the fullness of how Christ would have us live. There's an old hymn I'm sure many of us are very familiar with, Trust and Obey. Yeah? Trust and Obey. What are the words? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Which is essentially what Paul's saying here. Whoever wrote that hymn was just reading Paul. We need to be equipped for ministry so we can encourage each other to trust and obey Christ more and more. To know him and to love each other more and more. To avoid getting sucked into believing the wrong things about him, by instead speaking the truth of Christ to each other. So we see that in verse 15 as Paul goes on. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, sometimes this verse has been used to justify telling someone some hard truth as an act of love. I tough love you, you know. But that's not what actually Paul's saying here. He's keen for everyone to be equipped for ministry, which looks like knowing and sharing the truth of Christ with each other in the love of Christ. That is, sacrificially serving others for the sake of them growing in the knowledge and love of Christ. And this is how we mature. This is how we grow up in Christ, by being equipped for ministry to encourage each other to know Christ and to live like him. A while ago, when I was a student, many, many years ago at Chatswood Presbyterian Church, Jeff, the minister there, he set me up with a mate of his, a very experienced preacher, a really smart guy. He's actually a lecturer in a Bible college now, so quite a smart lad. He set me up with him to coach me in preaching. And as we chatted about when we were going to catch up, get our first catch up together, with a bit of a grin, he said, "Yeah, and bring your tissues. Bring some tissues." I wasn't sure if he was joking, so we laughed. Ha ha ha, that's, yeah. And then I cried later because he wasn't joking. Now, I'm sure he thought he was equipping me in love, tough love. And in a way, it worked because I did learn from him. Yeah, that's some good stuff. But also, I learned what I might do differently so that I might better tell the truth of the gospel lovingly. Which is what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about being equipped for ministry to tell the truth of the gospel in love. To encourage one another to know Christ first and then to live for him. And this is what it actually means to be in Christ and to grow in Christ. It's to be equipped to minister the good news of Christ to your brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you're in Christ, if you're trusting in Jesus, then for the encouragement of your brothers and sisters in church, you'll look to be equipped for ministry in some way. That means you'll be looking out for opportunities for ministry. And you'll expect to be trained. Which will mean, at the very least, getting along to the Breaking the Silence training, or BTS training, that we hold every year. BTS training is training on the prevention of the abuse of authority that is required for anyone engaged in any ministry in the life of our church. And so if you want to be equipped for ministry and so grow up in Christ, then you'll do the BTS training as required. If you'd like to find out more about that and the BTS training that you require, please chat to Roger. Roger's got his hand up on the back. He'd love to talk to you. On top of that, in anticipation of being equipped in ministry, you may look at figuring out what gifts and experiences that God's given you that you could use in ministry. Or maybe even being sensitive to certain desires that the Spirit may be placing on your heart to serve. Or finding out what needs there are in the life of our church family and the lives of those in our church to help out. A great way of getting into ministry is to be regularly getting along to a growth group, a Bible study group. In a growth group, you get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ better, their joys and their struggles, so you can love them in those joys and struggles, to rejoice when they rejoice, to comfort them in their sorrows, to rebuke them even in their sin, to encourage them in the truth of the gospel. This is ministry. And for those who are in Christ, this is what we're to be equipped to do. What it will not look like, if you're looking to trust and obey Jesus, is to do nothing. Being in Christ is good. It's the greatest good. And so knowing this good, it's wise then to focus on our systems, as recommended by James Clear in his book, Atomic Habits. And perhaps consider his four simple steps to break bad habits and make good ones for the purpose of being who we are in Christ, by being at one with each other and equipped for ministry. So, for example, in establishing a good habit, he recommends stating your intentions. Something like, perhaps, I'll go to church every Sunday and talk to someone I don't know that well, for example. And then stack another habit on top of that, like, after talking to someone I don't know, I'll ask them what I can be praying for them about. And then he says, have obvious and visible cues somewhere at home to remind you of these intentions. You know, like a sticky note on the wall above your head. Or a wallpaper on your phone. Oh, yeah. And then he recommends making this habit forming, attractive. Pair an action that you want to do with an action that you need to do. So if you like eating out, well, invite the person you're praying for out for a meal. Or if you like watching footy, invite them to watch footy with you. If you like live music, invite them to a concert. Whatever it is, pair what you like to do with what you need to do, and we know what we need to do. Paul's told us. As those in Christ, we need to do ministry. And if you feel there are others who are better at ministry and serving, then watch them. Get them along to whatever you're doing, so that they might equip you. These are just a couple of suggestions from Atomic Habits, which can be all good, as with any other helpful wisdom in shaping our habits, since we know the absolute good of being in Christ, and know that we need to live a life worthy of being called in Christ. And we need to be at one with each other, and be growing in that, and getting better at that, and being equipped for ministry, and growing in that. And I'm going to pray that that would be something that settles on our hearts and moves us towards ministry and unity. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the gospel, the good news, the absolute good of knowing you and your salvation in Christ. Please help us to order our lives in such a way that we be who we are, your children, and look to be at one with each other, loving each other at cost to ourselves, and seeking to be equipped for ministry and doing ministry. Help us to see these not as burdens, but as the fulfillment of why you made us and saved us, and that they are actually for our greatest good and for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.